Good to be here with you this morning. Wasn't yesterday nice, that sunshine? I think I got up to like 16 degrees at our place and just felt so nice on your skin. Great to have spring on the way. Well, we're in our third week in our study of Ephesians, and if you want to flip there, you can turn over to the first chapter. We've learned that Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and just a little story first. I've been to Ephesus twice, and you may ask, why twice? Well, I will share. In 2006, Heather and I planned a trip to kind of the Second Holy Land, which was Athens and Corinth and the Isle of Patmos and Ephesus. And there was a tour that we signed up for, and Mom wanted to go, and we invited Louise Noble to go with us. So the four of us were all set to go. We booked our tickets. We went to Toronto. We had our bags packed. We checked in, and we were actually waiting in the lounge. And we had about an hour to kill before the plane left, and Heather got a call. And our daughter, Melanie, and her husband, Chris, lived in Calgary at the time. And Melanie was expecting. But we knew that, and it was about a week or two after we were going to get back, so we thought we were pretty good time-wise. Anyway, Heather got a call when we were sitting in the lounge, the four of us, ready to board the plane, that, Mom, the baby's going to come now. So Heather switched into action mode, and she went up to the customer care desk, and she said, I can't go to Greece. I have to go to Calgary. She said, well, your luggage is all on the plane. She said, I need to go. Anyway, somehow she was able to talk the airlines into unloading the plane and getting her bags off, and she booked a trip to Calgary just when she was standing there, and she actually left for Calgary before we got to leave for Greece because they had to reload our bags. So, and Heather got to Calgary before Isabella was born, so that's almost 17 years ago. And then, so the next year, I did rebook just Heather and I, because I really wanted to show her all the spots that we had seen, so we had a great trip. Ephesus is an amazing city, really. I'll just share a few things before we jump in. Some things that really impressed me. All the streets were like marble, paved, lots of marble columns all down the main street of Ephesus. The library was really, really amazing. A huge two-story building, lots of marble columns. And instead of shelves for books, there were shelves for scrolls that they had on there. One of the most interesting, and we went to the, Harry talked about the amphitheater, which holds about 24,000 people. So Heather and I were there, and I was down at the bottom, and Heather was at the top. And the acoustics are so amazing that you can talk at the bottom, and Heather could hear me at the top, and I could vice versa. I get set into this kind of this hill, carved out of the hill, but amazing acoustics for back then. The most interesting part, I would say though, is the men's bathroom, without a doubt, in my mind anyway. So picture this down the main drag of Ephesus. All these marble pavement and pillars and big buildings. There's a large building on the right-hand side as you're going down, and you go in it, and there's a long marble bench with 36 holes in the marble bench. No partitions between, but a decent size between, so 36 holes in this marble bench. And the men would go there in the morning to do their business, but also that was like the Starbucks of the day. So they would talk about the politics, the comings and the goings, and all the interesting news in Ephesus. And one last little note, they had hot and cold running water to the bathhouses. So the elite men would go to the public toilets, discuss the politics of the day, go to the bathhouse, and they had hot and cold running water in Ephesus. They had ovens that fired the water, and this is, 2,000 years ago, and brought hot water to the bathhouses in Ephesus. Well, let's jump in. Last week, Harry started, or 2 weeks ago, and he took us through the story of Ephesus as Paul talks about it in Acts. And let's read the verses that we've studied so far just to get the context again. Ephesians 1, we'll read the first four verses, and these are the ones that we talked about earlier. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We talked a bit about the author, Paul. He doesn't say a lot about himself, but he was an apostle. And we've talked about that this writing is an inspired writing, inspired of God, and it's authoritative. And we would do well to listen and to obey the message. And we talked about what is God and what is a believer. And then we started to identify the spiritual gifts. And the first spiritual gift that we talked about was that we are in Christ and that we are saints. Saints are holy people. And that's a pretty amazing term, isn't it, when you think about that? That you and I, as regular folks that have been bought by the blood of Jesus, are referred to as saints. God looks at us through the eyes of Jesus and the finished work of the cross and looks at you and I as believers in Christ, as holy, as saints. Everyone who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ has their sins forgiven and is a saint. Pretty amazing, eh? And because of the work in the cross, God looks at every one of us believers as perfect. And we're perfectly suited for heaven through the work of the Lord Jesus. Well, the text for today is the next two verses, verses 5 and 6. So let's read those together. Ephesians 1, verse 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let me read that in the New Living Translation. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Well, today we're going to look at the second spiritual blessing, and that is the adoption. Adoption. We've been adopted into God's family. Let's close our eyes and we'll just pray. And I'm going to pray the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Beautiful prayer that Paul has in that letter to the Ephesians as well. We remember that the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul expounds on all the attributes of the gospel or the doctrine of the gospel. And then in the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, we're going to get into how those doctrines kind of work themselves out in how we live and how we walk and how we talk. Well, the attribute that we're going to study this morning is the adoption. Again, in our verse, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So we'll look at three things. We'll look at what adoption means, and then we'll look at what it means that this adoption is through Christ. And then finally, we'll look at why would we be interested in praising his glorious grace? So we'll dig in to see what adoption means. Paul's the only writer in the New Testament that uses that word adoption. And he uses it fairly often. It's in Romans and Galatians and in our chapter in Ephesians. So adoption in this setting means to place a son or a child in a place and condition to whom it does not naturally belong. I'll read that again. It means to place a son or a child in a place and condition to whom it does not naturally belong. So adoption is something out of the ordinary. It's not a normal birth, it's something out of the ordinary. Paul is saying that God, in a past eternity, planned for us to be adopted into his family, the family of God. You know, it signifies a distinct change in our family, a change in our family name, and it's a change in our status, that we are part of the family of God. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That through Jesus and through his finished work, that we are part of the family of God. We are a child of the Creator of the universe. We're a child of the Father, a perfect Father. You know, some of us here today may have mixed emotions when we kind of visualize God as a Father, because maybe sometimes our thoughts of our Father are not perfect, or maybe far from perfect. But our God is a perfect Father. He's an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God, our Father, is an awesome Father. Let's think about some of the implications of that idea of being adopted, of being part of God's family. First one, adoption is an intentional choice of the Father. You know, the child really does not have any say over whether he's being adopted or not. It's an intentional decision of the Father. In verse 4 of our chapter, it says that God chose us. It's amazing, isn't it? God chose us. God chose us just because he loves us. We read in the Bible that not just God loves, but God is by very nature love. And he chose us even when he knew us. The Bible tells us that God knows us better than we know ourselves. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I rise up, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Like even before our thoughts are in our head, God perceives our thoughts from afar. And before one word is on our tongue, he knows it completely. It's amazing, isn't it, that God knows us better than we know ourselves, and still he wants to adopt us. When parents adopt the child, they don't have a lot of knowledge, like in the natural sense. They don't have a lot of knowledge of the child. Or they have no knowledge of what lies ahead. As a matter of fact, if they did, they may have second thoughts about that decision to adopt. But think of it. Our God adopts us knowing full well our past and our future, the beginning and our end. He knows all the ups and all the downs of our journey. Just imagine for a moment that all of my life was written on that wall, and you can imagine yours is written on a wall too. Imagine my thoughts, my actions, my wrongs, my motives, the things that I've said or done to hurt. Imagine if they were all listed there. And despite my track record, God chose me to be part of his household. He said, Terry, I love you, and you're welcome into my household, just as you are. Charles Spurgeon once said, "God certainly must have chosen me before I came into the world, for he would never have chosen me afterwards." Nothing you or I can do or say, good or bad, is going to change God's love for you and the fact that he wants you and he wants you to be part of his household. John says in his first letter, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. God intentionally chose us to adopt us. Second point, as children, we have access to our Heavenly Father. Through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, we have direct access to the Father. That verse in John 14 and 6 says, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, you and I can speak to the God of the universe directly at any time. We have access to our Heavenly Father at any time. President Biden and the First Lady were up to Ottawa last week, and I have an acquaintance who is a limo driver for the Ministry of Defense, and he was pretty involved in the motorcade. He said there was 87 vehicles in the motorcade to come from the airport. And the White House had flown up two, they call them the Beasts, and they are Cadillac cars, and they've been totally retrofitted. And they always send up two because then no one's exactly sure which one, and they're identical, license plates, everything is totally identical, so they don't know which one the president is in. Their armor plates, they're 8 inches thick on the side. They weigh 20,000 pounds. And the windows are 5 inches thick and can withstand bullets. So must have been an interesting afternoon as he was part of that motorcade. But despite all that security and all that protection and all that limited access, those security rules don't apply to family, do they? I remember seeing a picture of JFK, John F. Kennedy, and he was in the White House, and his John Jr. was with him, and he was a three-year-old boy, and he had him by the hand, and they were beside each other in the Oval Office in the White House. So security and access don't count when it comes to family, does it? We have access to our Heavenly Father through the work of the Lord Jesus. Who else but a son or daughter could ask a president for a glass of water at 3 o'clock in the morning? A kid could, right? His child could. And so we have access to our Heavenly Father 24/7. And God's always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Jesus said before he ascended back into heaven, he said, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." 3, God chose to adopt us into his family just because he wanted to. Verse 5 says, he did it for his pleasure and will. That's amazing, isn't it? That God wanted to do it for his own pleasure. You know, most of us have been at some point in our life in a place where we didn't feel super wanted. We didn't feel at home. Yes, maybe the folks were polite. Maybe nothing explicit was said. But there was just something in the air that you felt that you just didn't fit. Have you ever had those feelings? You just had the feeling that you knew that you were not super welcome. And it made you feel like you wanted to go home. Well, the Bible teaches us that it was for God's own pleasure that he adopted us. He thinks that much of you and I, that it was He counted it as his pleasure to have you as part of his family. When you and I are entertaining guests, maybe the highest compliment a guest can give you is that, "Oh man, you made me feel right at home." Well, that's what God wants. He wants us to feel at home. We get to be part of the household of God. We get to be part of his family. The fourth point, God gave us his DNA. We're part of a new family. When we believed in the Lord Jesus, God's Spirit came to live inside of us. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us and gives us the power, gives us a new life. It gives us a new way to look at our lives and those around us and our priorities and our finances and our time and our energy. His life, his DNA is in us. And accordingly, there should be some family traits that show of that new DNA that we have in us. I read a devotion this week, and it was the writer's father-in-law was a, it's going back probably 100 years, but his, or maybe not 100, maybe 75, and his father-in-law was a cookie salesman, just a wonderful father-in-law and friend to this man. And he turned into a pastor and then became a full-time pastor in Minneapolis. And the church grew very large as well. But he was adopted, and his mom and dad had him out of wedlock, and that was 75 or 80 years ago, and he was put up for adoption. And then his kids started to get curious, and they did some research and found his natural parents. And it turned out that his mom and dad actually married after the birth and went on to have more kids. And so they tracked him down, and they came back from Minneapolis to northern Canada and had a reunion with his brothers and sisters, his real full brothers and sisters. And to their amazement, they not only looked similar, they talked like each other, and they even had the same mannerisms of each other, and they'd never seen each other before. And this was like 70 years later. But the same bloodline ran through their veins, and they were family. Don't we feel the same thing when we meet another Christian? You're traveling, you're at another church, or you meet another Christian at work. Like, there's just that bond that unites us that we have in common. We're part of God's family. 5, as a child, we become heirs of the Father. We become heirs of the Father. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 4 that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance in heaven that will never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. As a child of God, as part of the family of God, we have a sure hope that heaven is going to be our home. We're going to be with Jesus when we die. What a spiritual blessing that is when you think about that. We have a sure hope in heaven when we die. It changes our foundation of our lives, doesn't it? As we go through the ups and downs of our life. Heaven is our final home. And that changes everything. And we've been all really feeling heavy this week with the hearing of the news of Nathan Libby passing and a young man, a young father. Just really, really sad. But we know that Nathan is part of the family of God. We know that we're going to see him again. We know that he's in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And isn't that an amazing, that changes everything, doesn't it? That we have a sure home in heaven. We take on the family name, and we get to enjoy the benefits of that inheritance. And we know all too well that the press loves to find out dirt on the family, doesn't it? We're part of the Commonwealth, and I probably don't have to say very much more, that the press loves to talk about any kind of dirt they can find. So we have a responsibility as well that we don't tarnish that family name. Each of us, as part of the family of God, have that responsibility. What do those traits do those DNA traits show in our lives and how we walk and talk? There are many more blessings to be explored. And maybe we're going to have 3 more Sundays on all the spiritual blessings. But let me recap the ones we've looked at today about adoption. God chose to adopt us. It was his decision. As his children, we have access to him 24/7, all the time. God chose us in him because it gave him pleasure to have us in his family. And as part of the family of God, we have his DNA in us, that new life in Christ, and God's Holy Spirit is living in us. And as his children, we have an amazing inheritance kept in heaven for us, and a responsibility also to live like we're part of his family. Let's look for a minute at what it means that this adoption is through Jesus Christ. Again, back to our verse, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The blessing associated with being adopted into God's family is only made possible through the work of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are not naturally born into the family of God. In fact, we're sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. God says, I can make you fit for my house through the work of the Lord Jesus. You know, the Lord came to earth 2,000 years ago and lived a perfect life and went to the cross at Calvary and there was crucified for our sins. He paid the punishment for my sins and for your sins so that we could become saints like we talked about last week. Perfect, holy saints. And we could be part of that family of God. We can become his children and have an inheritance as saints. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have all those benefits right now. God looks at you as though you were perfect through the lens of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven, they've been washed clean, and God, the creator of the universe, looks at us believers as perfect. You may have known the Lord Jesus for 7 days or 70 years, but all those spiritual benefits are yours now. But if you have not chosen to believe in Jesus, those benefits do not belong to you. But if you are a believer, all those benefits are yours. You might be sitting here this morning and wondering, are you a believer? Everything hinges on the belief of the Lord Jesus and his work on the cross. Nothing hinges on whether we're good or bad. We are either in Christ and the beneficiaries of all those spiritual blessings, or we are not in Christ and do not have access to those spiritual blessings. If you're not sure here this morning that you have those spiritual blessings, that you are a believer, reach out to someone and talk to them today. Today might be the day that you can make that decision. And the last point, what does that mean to the praise of his glorious grace? The New Living Translation says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. We've been sitting here this morning reflecting on the spiritual blessings in Christ, on our position before him as holy, as saints, as adopted into his family, as part of God's family, and thinking about the inheritance that we have in Christ. How are our hearts responding this morning? How do we respond to those spiritual blessings? How we respond is a good indication of whether we are in Christ. Let me share a story that illustrates. January 13th, 1982, an Air Florida flight en route to Washington, D.C. slammed into a bridge in the Potomac, going over the Potomac River during a snowstorm and sank into the icy waters. The impact killed 73 of 79 people on board. There were 6 survivors in the water, in the icy water of the Potomac River. A helicopter rescue came over and lowered a rope to those in the icy water. It came to Arlen Williams Jr. He was a 46-year-old father of two who worked for the Federal Reserve Bank. Arlen passed the rope to a lady that was thrashing next to him in the water, and she was hauled up to safety. The rope came down again, and Arlen gave it to the next person. And he did that for the five people that were in the water with him. By the time the rope came down to Arlen, hypothermia had set in, and he slipped under the icy waters and was drowned. What response do you think those five passengers would have for Arlen, who handed them the rope? It'd be one of overwhelming thankfulness, wouldn't it, to this brave man who put his life at risk for their lives. He gave his life to save those five. He was awarded by President Reagan for the Coast Guard's Gold Life-Saving Medal. You know, we've reflected this morning on the spiritual blessings of being adopted into God's family. But it was at a huge cost. It was the cost of the life of the Lord Jesus. He took our punishment. He died in our place. And he rose again and gave us new life, eternal life. Well, this morning, as we think about those spiritual blessings, may our hearts well up in praise to God as we think of the blessings that we have in Christ. Let me close by reading this old hymn. We joy in our God, and we sing of that love, so sovereign and free, which did his heart move. When lost our condition, all ruined, undone, he saw with compassion and spared not his Son. His Son, his delight, his loved one he gave, the curse to endure, by suffering to save. Sure love, so amazing, unmeasured, untold, since him it hath given, no good will withhold. We'll praise then our God, how rich is his grace. We were far from him once, estranged from his face. By blood we are purchased, are cleansed and made nigh, and blessed in his presence, in Jesus on high. Father, we just thank you this morning for that amazing truth that we are adopted into your family. We're part of the family of God. I'm so glad we're a part of the family of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cost to you to make us part of your family. And Father, we just ask for your help as we go through this week, that we would show the traits of being part of your family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.